May the Lord help us to commence this evening with hymn 307. And must it, Lord, be so? And must thy children bear such various kinds of woe, such soul-perplexing fear? Are these the blessings we expect? Is this the lot of God's elect? 307.
Thank you. two portions of God's word I would like to read together. Firstly, from the Epistle to the Hebrews, we'll read a part of chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, and we will read from verse 1 to verse 16. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts. And by it, he being dead, yet speaketh. By faith, Enoch was translated, that he should not see death, and was not found, because God had translated him. For before his translation he had this testimony, that he pleased God. But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. By faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. By faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. Then if you would turn on to the book of the Revelation, and we will read chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and unbelieving, and the abominable and murderers, and whoremongers and sorcerers, and idolaters and all liars, shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And there came unto me one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, Come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal, and had a wall great and high, and had 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. On the east 3 gates, and on the north 3 gates, on the south 3 gates, and on the west 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And he that talked with me had a golden reed to measure the city, and the gates thereof, and the wall thereof. And the city lieth four square, and the length is as large as the breadth. And he measured the city with the reed 12,000 furlongs. The length and the breadth and the height of it are equal. And he measured the wall thereof 144 cubits, according to the measure of a man, that is, of the angel. And the building of the wall of it was of jasper, and the city was pure gold, like unto clear glass. And the foundations of the wall of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third a chalcedony, the fourth an emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth, sardius, the seventh, chrysolite, the eighth, beryl, the ninth, the topaz, the tenth, the chrysoprasus, the 11th, the jacinth, the 12th, an amethyst. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls, every several gate was of one pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold, as it were transparent glass. And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it. For the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it. And the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honour into it. And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and honour of the nations into it. And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. May God bless his own word to us and help us each to pray. Dear Lord, we come unto thee once again, desiring that thou wilt grant the help of thy Spirit to us as we meet together. And now at this time, Lord, do help us each truly to pray, whether aloud or silently. Lord, may the words of our mouth or in our thoughts be truly the desire of our heart. Oh Lord, how we need thee to put that right desire in our heart. Oh, by nature we shall desire all manner of things that are perishing, many of them sinful things that would not be for any good or blessing to us. Oh Lord, do put a different spirit in our heart, we pray. Do grant that we might be made true seekers after thee and after thy righteousness. Lord, do help us then to come before thee in such a way. Lord, we are conscious of many of our needs. We feel indeed completely unworthy to come before thee. And yet, Lord, we are thankful that thy word does not require worthiness, else who should ever come? Lord, it does require that sincerity of heart. We pray that we might truly see ourselves as we really are, realize our need and realize our unfitness for these things, and yet out of necessity, for there is no other who has words of eternal life, no one else who can forgive our sin. And so out of necessity, Lord, we would come unto thee, who pour out our heart before thee, though thou knowest all things, though we shall never tell thee something new, and yet, Lord, thou still wilt have it to be so, that we should pour out our heart unto thee. Lord, we would confess our sin, we would plead with thee for pardon, we plead with thee for guidance and direction. We ask, Lord, that thou wilt make thy way plain to us. What is the right way that we should walk? Lord, when we know it, oh, how we need to pray for faith to walk it out. Lord, we must confess that there are times when we do know what is the right way to go, and yet we do not do it. We may be fearful. We may simply be rebellious. It may not suit us and our nature to go that way. Oh Lord, we pray thou wilt subdue such a disobedient and a rebellious spirit, such a hard heart. Lord, we need thee to come and to soften us, make us submissive to thy will. And Lord, that the things that we have just been singing might not just be words, but that truly our heart might be engaged as we sing those things and think of those things. Lord, what a great thing it is truly to pray from our heart. Choose thou the way but still lead on. Lord, it is easy for us to say the words, as we all have done when we have sung it. But Lord, is it found truly as the desire of our heart? Are we really made so submissive to thy will that though it may be a dark and a difficult path, though it may be, as it were, rough and strenuous, yet we still have that faith, and that faith that we have read of, to know that thy way is the right way and the best way, and to humbly desire that thou wouldest choose that way and lead us on in it. Oh Lord, though we often feel that we are not in such a spirit, we ask that thou wilt come even this night and make these things true in our heart. Lord, do help us in this way. We do need thy help. So, Lord, we pray for thy gracious presence amongst us again. Lord, that we might know that thou art here. Lord, thou art here. We are sure of that because thy word says, where two or three gather in my name, there am I in the midst. But, Lord, it is another thing that we should feel it, that our hearts might be made conscious, as it were, that thou art here. Lord, we do pray that we may hear thy voice that's speaking to us through thy word. Again, Lord, it is easy to read the words, but do come with that powerful application of thy word, we pray. May we not be hearers or, as it were, readers of the word only. But Lord, may there be that putting it into practice in our life. Lord, we pray that we may not count the cost of it, as it were, to us. What is that indeed compared to the cost that thou hast paid to redeem thy people? Oh, the price of their ransom, the price of their redemption, thine own heart's blood. Oh, Lord, when we for a moment may have grace to consider these things, what is all our affliction and what is our pain and difficulty compared to that? So, oh Lord, we pray that thou wilt come and teach us these things. Give us a personal knowledge of what it is to walk in thy ways and to be a true follower of thee. We thought this afternoon, O Lord, of those sheep following their shepherd, and how thou didst say, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. O Lord, make us followers of thee. May we have, as it were, that different spirit that was given to Caleb, that he followed the Lord fully. Lord, we do pray then that thou wilt come and meet the need of each one that is gathered here. Lord, thou knowest exactly how we have all come, what thoughts we have had, perhaps what prayers concerning the service, or even if we have come indifferent, come out of habit and custom only, come because questions would be asked if we didn't. Oh Lord, thou knowest, thou seest us exactly as we are. And Lord, we do pray that however we may have however we may have come, that we might not go exactly the same. May we go rather knowing that we have been with Jesus, that we have heard thee, that thou hast been mindful of our need, and thou hast spoken to our souls. Lord, we do pray that there may be something for the young ones, Lord, that they may not come in vain either. Oh Lord, we do pray for them as they set out on this journey through life, that thou wilt be their guide and their guardian, that thou wilt deal early in their life with them, if it may please thee, that they may be young people of much prayer, those who shall seek unto thee and desire to know what thou wilt have them to do. Oh, do give wisdom and help to parents to set a good example and to speak words of wisdom. Lord, we come so very far short in these things, we realise, but we do pray for help to be given. Lord, we pray also for older ones, that they may also be blessed. Lord, of every age, how we do need thee to be with us, to help us through the things of this life. Lord, we would be mindful of those who are not here, who, especially we think of those who have the care of the young ones. And Lord, we do pray that thou wilt help and bless them each where they are. Lord, that there may be some portion, as it were, perhaps they have some time to read thy word, to guide them into it and bless that which they read to their souls, we pray. Lord, any others, we think of this village at large, how many could be here, but have no desire. Lord, what a solemn thing it is to forsake the ways of God. Lord, yet we cannot, as it were, throw stones at others, for if we differ, it is only by thy grace. But Lord, we would pray for such, that out of them thou wilt yet show that thou hast a people, those who shall be brought to realise their need of thee, Lord, that they might come in and hungry and thirsty, as we read this morning, and find here a place where thou shalt satisfy their souls. Lord, we pray for thy people here in that way. We pray for every assembly of thy people, Lord, that thou wilt gather in more, that thou wilt strengthen and build up thy one church, that it may prosper, that it may shine with clear light in this dark world. Lord, what a great need there is of the faithful witness of true believers in thy name. Oh Lord, do help us day by day to shine. Not that we should have any glory of men, but that we might be a faithful witness to thy goodness and to thy glory. Lord, we do pray again for our country and for all in authority over us, that they might be given wisdom from thee, and especially that beginning of wisdom that is the fear of the Lord in their hearts, that they shall seek that which is right, that they shall govern us in righteousness. Oh Lord, we are a long way from that, we realise, but thou art able to bring it about, if it so be thy will. We pray for thy people once more in all nations of the earth, and we ask that thou wilt bring comfort and deliverance to those who are persecuted for their faith. Lord, remember each one and give them that comfort of knowing that they are not forgotten of thee, that thou art still mindful of them. Lord, we pray that where there is violence and warfare, bloodshed, that thou wilt bring peace and quietness. Lord, these things have defeated the best efforts of man for so many years, but thou art able to bring peace. Lord, we pray that it shall be so. Lord, we think of those on the aeroplane recently, so quickly taken into eternity. We ask, Lord, that thou wilt bless those who have lost loved ones through this event. Remember those who today are in grief and mourning over these things. Lord, Or do you use the such a thing for good, though tragic in its way, but Lord, could it please thee to use it to make others realise what a thin thread our life is held by, that we may make all our plans and commitments to do this or that, and yet it proves not to be thy will that we shall live. Lord, how solemn is that word, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. Or when we make our plans, as we have to do, Lord, may we be very conscious of that. May these things speak to us also. Be ye also ready, for ye know not what time the Son of Man shall come. Oh Lord, do prepare our hearts, make us ready. We cannot do that for ourselves, but we would pray for thy teaching and thy instruction to make us ready. Lord, that we might be amongst those who were ready, who went in with the bridegroom into the supper. Lord, we pray then that thou wilt look down in mercy, do pardon all our many sins, do wash us clean from all iniquity and all unrighteousness in the precious blood of Christ. For we would ask all these things for thine own name's sake. Amen.
Hymn 1036. Seek ye my face, the Saviour cries. My soul, where canst thou find supplies, but in the Lamb for sinners slain, who has not shed his blood in vain. 1036.
Thank you.
dependence once again upon the Lord for much needed help. Direct our thoughts to Psalm 107 and verse 7. Psalm 107 and verse 7. And he led them forth by the right way, that they might go to a city of habitation. And he led them forth by the right way, that they might go to a city of habitation. We considered the first part of this verse this morning, the leading of God of his people in the right way, and tried to consider some of those ways in which we might have evidence that it is the right way that we go. And this evening then we come more particularly to the second part of this verse, the purpose, the outcome, the objective of God's leading of his people is that they might go to a city of habitation. Now, I don't think we really considered this aspect this morning as perhaps we should have done, but the way that this psalm is written and the things that it speaks of makes it very clear that these people, they are the people of God, as we noted, it is the redeemed of the Lord, but they are to be pilgrims. They have no permanent residence here on this earth. They think of that particularly as this wilderness through which they are led by their God, but it is not a place of permanent abode. There is something greater to which they are being led, a city of habitation. A city is, of course, naturally a far more permanent thing, isn't it, than tabernacles or tents. We would not want to live in a tent forever, would we, or always to be in a tent. It would not be comfortable, it would not be appropriate. We want something more permanent, and these things are set out in this psalm. The temporary nature of their wandering in the wilderness. We must, just a word there as it comes to my thoughts, we need to be careful with that word wandering. I think when we use the word in everyday language, we really have in our mind something that is purposeless, almost random, as it were, a wandering this way and that way, and it doesn't really matter, as it were, which direction. Now, that is not the way that they wandered in the wilderness. They were led by God. Though, if you look at a map that shows the track of their wandering, insofar as we can be accurate on those things, it may look a strange journeys. Often they went back to the same place. I think there's one particular part of the journey where they described a great circle and then returned to where they had been before. But they were always led by God. Many times, as we read, they provoked God by their sin and their backsliding, but you never read that they failed to follow the fiery cloudy pillar. Rather the opposite in Numbers chapter 9 that describes it. The emphasis is very much there on the fact that they did follow it. Sometimes it remained in the same place. So it was when the cloud was a few days upon the tabernacle, according to the commandment of the Lord, they abode in their tents, and according to the commandment of the Lord, they journeyed. Whether it was taken up in the morning, they journeyed. Whether it was by day or night, so they journeyed. Whether it abode 2 days or a month or a year, then they remained there. But when the cloud was taken up, they journeyed. And seems to summarize all of that. At the commandment of the Lord, they rested in the tents, and at the commandment of the Lord, they journeyed. So this wandering in the wilderness was not without purpose. It was as God led them from one place to another, from one experience to another. And so it is with the redeemed of the Lord today. If we are truly following the leadings of God, it is not without purpose. It often concerns me personally. I can't speak for you, but some of the things that we are led into in our life, perhaps particularly some of the difficult things and circumstances we'd rather avoid, that we eventually pass through them without really considering why it was necessary for God to bring us into that place. What is it that we should have learned from it? You know, that is a beautiful word, and I know it's a word I often quote, my God shall supply all your need. But again, if you're anything like me, we really think of that as supplying what we want to have, supplying our desires. It doesn't say that. It says your need, and if you need to be in a pathway of trial, if you need to be in a pathway of persecution or a pathway of conflict, a pathway of difficulty, because there's something you've got to learn, then that's the way God will lead you. It's still the right way, isn't it? Well, we dare not say that that makes it the wrong way. It's still the right way. But you see, we are pilgrims. We are passing through these experiences, and they should be. And if we are rightly exercised in these things, they will be for our good and our profit, our teaching, our instruction. The work of God will be deepened in our heart as a result of these things when we view them rightly. But you see what need there is for faith in these things. It's very struck as often when a particular aspect of God's word is in our mind, we see other passages in a different light, don't we? And I was very struck by that which we read in Hebrews chapter 11 concerning Abraham. Abraham was a pilgrim, wasn't he? He was, the word there is used as he sojourned. If you look up sojourned, it means a temporary resting place, as it were, just somebody who is passing through. They're not there permanently. Now, Abraham, by faith, we read, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. Well, there's so much that we could learn just from that, isn't there? God called him, God led him forth to go out, and he obeyed. But he didn't know where he was going. He went out not knowing whither he went. So often we want to know the outcome before we set forth, don't we? We want to know exactly what will be entailed by walking in this pathway. We want to know exactly all the things that are going to happen before we make, as it were, a commitment to walk that way. In other words, we want to walk by sight, not by faith. And the word of God is very clear in this matter, isn't it? That's the wrong way round. Oh, we have to look to these examples. This is, of course, partly why they are recorded for us, isn't it? That we might learn from their examples what faith Abraham had. We look back upon that history and we can see how everything worked out. We can see where he went. We can see what experiences he had. We can see, as it were, in that sense, as grace is given, we can see how it all worked out. But Abraham didn't know that, did he? But he was obedient. He put into practice what God called him to do. Even though he had no knowledge or foresight, if you like, as to what was involved. And as we read by faith. He sojourned in the land of promise, living, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob. And why is there that emphasis? And I'm sure in Abraham's own life there, he felt that emphasis that he was only a sojourner, a pilgrim, a stranger in that land. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. He had that objective in mind. He knew that the things in this wilderness, as it were this earthly life, that was not the full extent, as it were, of his hope. He had an expectation beyond that, a city. And again, it's made very clear to us, isn't it, how having spoken of a number of the patriarchs, the number of those characters in the early days, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them and embraced them, and this is it, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things. I drew your attention this morning to verse 2. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Well, here we have that reminder again. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. I remember a few years ago now looking at this word, and really it came to me in a way I'd not looked at it or seen it before. Does your life, and I was particularly concerned then as I am now, does my life declare plainly that we we seek a country? If people look at us, and they do, be sure of that, whether they tell us what they observe or not, but be sure that all around us people are observing our life. Does that life, the way that we live it, the manner that we live it, the things that we say, does it declare plainly that we are seeking another country? Or when people look at us, do they see somebody who is completely at ease in the world? Someone who is completely contented with the things of this life, who has no thought of, as it were, this city of habitation. What do they see? They certainly see something. They declare, they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. Now, how very solemn it is if once we have been led forth into this right way that makes us a pilgrim and a stranger on the earth, if having set out in that way, we are left to seek an opportunity to return. Perhaps in your thoughts that immediately brings to mind Lot's wife. Not for nothing did Jesus himself say, remember Lot's wife. They were called forth out of the city of Sodom, weren't they? Mercifully, God would deliver them, but they were told not even to look back. And of course, in looking back, it was expressing really the desire to go back. And Lot's wife did just that, didn't she? Clearly, she was reluctantly parted from that city. She really wanted to go back. Her heart's desire remained, as it were, in that city. How solemn the outcome, turned into a pillar of salt. Oh, you see, if they had been, it seems to emphasize to me that this was not the case with these who died in faith. But if they had been mindful of that country, then they might have had an opportunity to have returned. But that was not where their heart was fixed. That was not their desire, was not to go back. For us, if we have these evidences and that we considered this morning that we are in the right way, is there still that lingering desire to return to the things of the world? We have once been delivered from them, but does our heart still hanker after it? Or can we say before God, no, we don't look back anymore? Oh, we need much grace to be given, don't we, not to look back, to be looking, as it were, ahead, looking to this city of habitation. But now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. Oh, it's a wonderful encouragement, isn't it? That God says he's already done the preparation of this city. He's already made it a reality, and it lies before them. And they have that desire to go there, not to go back, but to go forward. Now, at the end of this epistle, in the last chapter in verse 14, we have these words: for here have we no continuing city, but we seek one to come. Now that first statement is true of every one of mankind. Everyone who has ever been born into this world, they've no continuing city. They're not going to live forever. I know these days people live longer and longer, don't they? But still, we've no thought that we can live forever here on this earth. There's no continuing city here. That is true of every single one. It's true of us all here, but it's true of everyone in this village, and it's true of everyone in the world. It's a mercy if we're aware of it and made to realise that we have no continuing city. But this second part of that verse is not true of everyone, is it? But we seek one to come, do we? As we are answerable before God, can we say this evening that we are seeking a city to come? Now, I say that's not true of everyone. It would be a great mercy if it is true of everyone here. We need this exercise, don't we? Grace given to examine our heart. And is it declared plainly by the manner that we're living our life that we seek one to come? It's not about being pious and being self-righteous and all that side of it, but the whole manner of our life. Are we holding the things of this life loosely, as it were? I was thinking on the just on the way here this evening, what a great difference there is, and I hope I can just explain what's in my thoughts, between being discontented and not being content. I hope this isn't just splitting hairs. Let me try to explain what I mean. In this last chapter of the Epistle to the Hebrews, we are told, be content with such things as ye have, for he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Now, it is very wrong if we live our life in a discontented spirit. And by that I mean if we are always complaining, if we're always saying, finding fault with the things in our life, if we're always demanding, as it were, more and, I use the word better, but I use it advisedly, more and better things in this life, that would be a very discontented spirit, and that would be very wrong. We should be very thankful for all the things that God gives us in this life. We have so many things to enjoy and many things that we benefit from. We should be content with those things. But at the same time, we should not be content in the sense that we are satisfied that the things of this life are all that we ever want. There should be, in that way, not being content. We should have a desire for better things. They desire, as we read, a better country. That is, an heavenly. Now, have those words of Jesus, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Where is your treasure? Where is mine? Comes to my thoughts. I spoke to the Sunday school this afternoon of some of the things we'd observed recently on a holiday. And on those islands, one particular feature is the number of vehicles, cars and tractors and other farm vehicles that had just been abandoned in the fields or gardens of the houses, and they're rusting away. I understand it is because of the cost of transporting them back to the mainland is prohibitive. But you see, I was thinking of it like this. Once that car or that tractor was somebody's pride and joy, wasn't it? Once somebody was very pleased to have that. And now it's rusting away. We've looked, observed them, and they really are, a blight upon the scenery, but they're rusting away, they're corrupt. Once that was somebody's treasure, but now it's just rusting. Oh, where is our treasure? Do we have a treasure that is in heaven where there'll be no rust, there'll be no corruption, no one will ever take those treasures away? Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Now, that is one of the ways in which we shall declare plainly in our life whether we are seeking a better country. Seeking a city yet to come is where is our treasure? Well, yes, we're thankful for all the good things that we have, but may we ever hold them with a loose grip. May we never feel that we're going to, as it were, take those things with us. Our treasure needs to be in heaven. I want to come more directly then to this city. There are two aspects that seem to strike me concerning this. They might go to a city of habitation. I believe that most obvious and the most important meaning of this is to make us think of heaven, the ultimate destination, we might say, of the Lord leading his people. That is a city of habitation. I want to come to that, but I was struck in reading this Psalm 107. If you follow through towards the latter part of this psalm, it speaks from verse 33 onwards. It speaks of God's work in turning both rivers into wilderness and dry water springs into dry ground, but also the opposite, turning the wilderness into standing water, dry ground into water springs. And there he maketh the hungry to dwell, that they may prepare a city for habitation, and sow the fields, and plant vineyards which may yield fruits of increase. He blesseth them also, so that they are multiplied greatly, and suffereth not their cattle to decrease. It seems to me there is one aspect of this city of habitation that relates still to this life. Though we should be, and the Lord's people are, pilgrims and strangers to much of the things in this life, yet there is a way in which we are called to a place of habitation. We all have the place where we live, and what particularly stands out to me here is the need to be fruitful in that place. They may prepare a city for habitation, there's no full stop there, and sow the fields and plant vineyards, which may yield fruits of increase. Now, as we think about this pilgrimage life and this pilgrimage journey, I think this relates especially to the manner in which we live here below. What fruits are we bringing forth in our life? What evidence is there of fruitfulness? Remember that fig tree that the Lord condemned. He didn't condemn it because it brought forth bad fruit. We might say, well, that's obvious. If a tree is bringing forth bad fruit, if it produces rotten fruit, then yes, obviously it should be cut down. But the Lord condemned that tree because it brought forth no fruit. None. What fruit do you and I bring forth? Sometimes it's obvious when a person is, as it were, bringing forth bad fruit, isn't it? And we can see that all around us. And may we not stop there, but may we seek grace to look within at ourselves. But I say it's obvious sometimes when bad fruit is being brought forth. But it's not always obvious when no fruit at all is being brought forth, is it? We can look at someone and again one looks within. We can live our own life and we can be quite content that we're not bringing forth bad fruit. We can look ourselves in the mirror and we can say, well, I don't commit this sin, or I don't live my life in that way, and I regularly go to chapel and I attend all the services and all the rest of it. But is that really fruit? You can do all of those things with a very barren heart. What evidence is there that we are bringing forth good fruit? You see, the works of the flesh are contrasted with the fruits of the Spirit. In Galatians chapter 5, the fruit of the Spirit. There's a capital S there. This is speaking of the result of the work of the Holy Spirit in the heart of the believer. The fruit of the Spirit is love. I say in this life, in that sense, our city of habitation, what evidence is there of love in our lives? Love, most of all, to God, love to his people. In a sense, maybe love is putting it strongly, but a spirit of kindness and compassion to all those around us. Is that evident? Do we declare that plainly in our life? Joy. Many things to be joyful about, but especially as peace follows that, I think of that lovely expression, joy and peace in believing. Oh, is that faith in our life in evidence, and does it manifest itself by joy and peace? Long suffering. Do we bear with others? I don't mean compromising with evil, but are we long suffering when we are hurt, when we're let down, when things go, as we might say, against us? Need to be careful in phrasing it in that way, but you know what I mean. Do we show long suffering in the way that God is long-suffering. It's one of my favourite adjectives that is applied to God in the Bible, is long-suffering. I don't know how it is with you, but I certainly feel I need a long-suffering God, the one who puts up with our many failings, our many shortcomings. We should never say, well, that justifies our shortcomings. Of course it doesn't. But what a comfort to know that God is long-suffering. Do we show that same spirit? We won't show it to the same perfection and the same degree, of course, but is long-suffering found as one of the fruits of our life? Gentleness. Perhaps I haven't the time to look at all of these. Consider them at your leisure. Gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness. Don't confuse that with weakness, but meekness is submission to the will of God. Meekness, temperance. He goes on to say, they that are Christ's, these pilgrims and strangers on the earth, they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. So there is that aspect, I think, to our life here below, our city of habitation, that it should be a fruitful one. May we ever seek to be more fruitful. Did Jesus not say, feel so condemned by that word, herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples, my followers. The true follower of Christ is one who brings forth much fruit. Are we not often contented that we've brought forth a little good fruit? Or, as I say, that we're not bringing forth bad fruit. That's not what glorifies God. It's when we bring forth much fruit. And it glorifies God because it is evidence of his own work. Because we won't bring forth that fruit by ourselves, in our own strength or according to our old nature. It is glorifying to God because it shows that he is at work in us. But then we must come to what I think is the more substantive, as it were, interpretation of this word, that they might go to a city of habitation, heaven above. Just ask the young people that were with us last evening to bear with me if I repeat one or two things that we said then as we considered what we know about heaven. But one thing is this, as we read, he hath prepared for them a city. It is the preparation of God. It's often been said, it's not an original thought of mine at all, but that heaven is a prepared place for a prepared people. Now, we've spoken at some length, in a way, about the preparation of the people through this wilderness journey and the leading of God by the right way. But what about the preparation of heaven? Well, as Jesus knew, of course, that his hour of crucifixion was coming. The disciples, of course, didn't know that in the same detail as he did. But he spoke about being parted from them, didn't he? And clearly they were troubled by that thought. But he said, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. Well, I suppose if we were asked to give a definition of a city, we would say it's a place where there are a lot of houses. Well, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. It is a wonderful thought about heaven, isn't it? That it is not only a place for the habitation of God's people, but it is the place of God's own habitation. Jesus says, where I am, there ye may be also. Now we thought a little this morning of the comfort of the Lord being with us as he leads us forth through this life. But oh, what a comfort that is, that we should be with the Lord and never parted from him. Always in his presence, always where he is, there his people will be also. An encouraging thought. I trust that is. As we were speaking last night about heaven, and of course there are many limitations to what we know about heaven, but the more we considered it, the more I was struck. Maybe it sounds a weak sort of thing to say, but the more I was struck by what a wonderful place it is. And maybe that's obvious, I don't know, I can only speak personally, but the more we consider it, the more wonderful it seems to be. And what a thought that is, to be forever. I think we can say that rather glibly, really, forever with the Lord. But what a depth there is to that phrase. What a depth there is to that experience, forever with the Lord. We know things in this life only fleetingly, don't we? And in a very incomplete manner, we are so limited in our thoughts. But to be truly always in the presence of God, what a place of habitation that is. And then we considered in Revelation chapter 21, didn't we, many things that are spoken there of this new Jerusalem, this holy city. What a glory there is to that. It's compared especially to the bride of Christ, his whole church, all who have been given faith, every true believer, if every, as this book of Revelation makes clear, of every nation, kindred, tribe, and tongue, all who are brought there, the bride of Christ, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And that great voice, behold, consider this, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And when Jesus came into this earth, one of the names that was given to him was Emmanuel, wasn't it? God with us. It's always puzzled me. I know in one sense it's obvious, it's sin and it's unbelief, but bear with me, it's always puzzled me that anyone could think that Jesus was not God. What could be clearer than the fact that his name was Emmanuel, which means God with us? It doesn't mean great prophet with us, or good man with us, or anything like that. It means God with us. And how that will be so perfectly fulfilled. God himself shall be with them and be their God. And then as we think of some of these difficulties and problems in this pilgrimage journey, what a comfort this is. God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. Oh, how many things in this life give us sorrow and crying? How many things give us pain? But none of that is in this city of habitation. Oh, what a perfect place that is. How greatly to be desired it is to be found in such a place. We read, didn't we, that there's no need in that city of the sun or the moon. We can't really imagine, can we, an existence without the sun or moon, and we know that in a natural sense our existence would come to an end if it wasn't for the sun and the warmth and the light that it gives us. But they're so much part of our existence, aren't they, here on earth. But in that city, the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it. For the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. Can't imagine a greater light than the sun, can we? There is, in a natural sense, there is no greater light than the sun. But the glory of God, how far that exceeds the light of the sun, how far it exceeds what we can understand or imagine, as it were, of this place. How the nations of them which are saved, the redeemed of the Lord, shall walk in the light of it. And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. We mentioned last night those wonderful words at the end of the Epistle of Jude, how that God is able to present us faultless before the presence of his glory. Can we really imagine what it is to be faultless? We are, I trust, we should be so very conscious here below of our sin and our shortcomings. It's almost impossible to think of being faultless, isn't it? But there in heaven, the redeemed of the Lord will be faultless, because nothing that has a fault, no abomination, nothing that defiles, can enter that city faultless before the throne of his glory. Now, lastly, oh, this city is a place of praise, isn't it? And if we think of all the things that we have considered, and trust as the Holy Spirit may apply these things to us and give us a real understanding of it, all the way, we're told, aren't we, thou shalt remember all the way thy God hath led thee these 40 years in the wilderness. When we think back, how he has led us forth by the right way. When we think of this great city of habitation and those things that we have read and just spoken briefly about that describe the city of heaven above, is that not a cause for great praise? Psalm 48 begins with these words, "Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, in the mountain of his holiness." Is it your desire here below to praise God? Is it your desire to live a life that by its fruitfulness brings forth glory to God and honour to his name? No, it's a very sad word, I think, that we read when Jesus spoke about the way that the Pharisees prayed, that they their objective was that they might be seen of men. And he said, they have their reward. Now, at the time, I suppose they were very glad. They had the respect of men. Men looked at them and admired their piety and all the rest of it. But they've had their reward. It's over and it's done and it's perished. I think that's very, very solemn. But all that treasure, if we have treasure in heaven, that won't be perishing. That won't be over and done with. Oh, how greatly to be praised is our God. Greatly to be praised in the city of our God. We have much time has gone, but you might like to look at Psalm 48 later on. It speaks of many things. It uses Zion as a description, gives a name to that place. Let Mount Zion rejoice. Let the daughters of Judah be glad. And one of the great things that they are praising God for and rejoicing in is this: for this God is our God forever and ever. He will be our guide even unto death. May God give us these experiences and give us a heart to praise his name. May he also forgive anything I've said amiss.
Last Lord's Day amounted to £690, for which we're very thankful. God willing, Mr. Wheatley is expected to preach on Tuesday evening and Mr. Riddell next Lord's Day. Let us close with hymn 1048. We've no abiding city here. This may distress the worldling's mind, but should not cost the saint a tear who hopes a better rest to find. 1048.
Thank you.
Dear Lord, we have considered and we have sung some wonderful things about having a desire for that heavenly city, that place of habitation that thou hast prepared for thy redeemed people. Lord, we do pray that there may be found in our hearts that sincere desire, not only the knowledge that here we have no continuing city, but truly that we seek one to come. Lord, do grant us in this life godliness with contentment, that may we not be satisfied to have our treasure here. Lord, may there be some better thing that thou hast made us aware of and given us a spiritual desire to be partakers of. Lord, may we have that desire to praise thee throughout never-ending eternity for all that thou hast done for us here below. Now may the love of God the Father, the grace of Christ the Son, and the fellowship and communion of the Holy Spirit be with us each. Amen.